Every time I teach this passage, and every time we talk about the steps to Peter's downfall, people tell me afterwards, I've had every single time somebody says, well, Bob, you were not smiling and you didn't crack any funny jokes. And I said, if you knew my story, and if you knew the stories of people I have seen crash and burn, who I purposely and deliberately looked them in the eyeballs and talked about these five things, you'd know why I'm so serious. And so it's important. And almost every time I talk about this, there are some people that get scared. And it's because in order to talk about protecting ourselves from the predator, we have to talk about the fact that there's a predator and how he works. And I might say something funny today, I don't know, because now do you love that commercial with the antelope with the night vision goggles? I love that commercial, because here's an antelope with night vision goggles and here's a lion trying to sneak up on him in the dark, and the antelope are saying, Carl, we can see you, Carl. And the other one says, yes, we can totally see you, Carl, you're better than this. And I've always think that if Christians that I know had enough of God's word in their heart and they paid attention to it, they could see in the dark and they could see the predator that's stalking them. But he is very good at what he does. And his big deal is distraction. His big deal is to get up a good head of steam in our emotions so that we just flail. And by the time we look around and there's a big pile of ears of all the people we whacked off their ears, we realize we were in the flesh. And like Peter, we, to our chagrin, we find that we have fallen and misrepresented our Lord and denied him, and things happen in a few seconds of inattention that bring a lifetime of regret. I know from experience. So it's good to pay attention to this. We are going to cover quite a bit of scripture today. We're in John chapter 18, and we're going to read from verse 12 to verse 25. But sandwiched in between verse 24 and verse 25 are a series of events in the other Gospels that John leaves out. John, and when I study the other Gospels, I always read this passage because John mentions some things that the other guys leave out. So we're going to do what we did last week. I'm going to give you a timeline of what is happening sandwiched between verse 24 and verse 25, and it's found in Matthew chapter 26 if you want to follow along as I read it, and we'll make some comments. And in the middle of this, we will talk about the five steps to Peter's downfall that are on the outline that you have. Let me say something soberly. Every single Christian that I have ever seen that has fallen, and some of them have fallen in such a way their whole lives were changed. Every one of them has fallen because of a failure to recognize these very same five sequential steps. They were just totally oblivious to it, and they didn't realize it until, like Peter, it's all over. I know a guy that's in prison right now who was warned about his temper, said he didn't have a temper problem, and counseled by many people, and allowed himself to just get distant, far and farther distant from Jesus, and in a moment of provocation, he killed somebody. Now he's going to Bible studies in prison. He's going to be there the rest of his life. Satan is a predator. The Bible, Jesus said Satan comes to kill and steal and destroy. He is not playing fair. And we've been warned. We saw the first two steps to Peter's downfall, the first three steps actually, in what we looked at over the last couple of weeks. The last episode that we saw is when Jesus is being arrested in the garden. This is after Peter has been warned by Jesus that he needs to be praying. He needs to be alert. And he had to say that to Peter because Peter was sleeping when Jesus told him he needed to be praying. so he didn't fall into temptation. And last week we looked at when push came to shove, Peter grabbed a sword, totally in the flesh, in order to protect Jesus. He cut off the ear of the high servant, the high priest servant, a man named Malchus. Peter was not going for the ear. Peter was going for the head. So in a moment of flailing, he came within a hair's breadth of killing somebody. Is that what Jesus was warning him about? When I react in my flesh, it is always because I'm not in the spirit. Pure and simple. Jesus said, Peter, you need to be in the spirit, buddy. You have no idea what's coming down the pike. And Peter goes, yeah. Well, you know, it's good that these other guys listen to it, but I'm your man, Jesus. I got your back. And he was, so we see Peter's five steps to Peter's fall. Yeah, he denied Jesus and he was forgiven. Jesus told him way back we in the Last Supper, remember Jesus said, Peter, before the rooster crows, three times you're going to deny that you even know me. And Peter didn't believe him. Peter at that moment was saying, no, I'm not weak. I'm not like these other guys. I'm strong. So he didn't believe he was weak. He didn't listen to Jesus' warnings. And he reacted emotionally in the flesh under pressure, which is always what we will do if we are not in the spirit. Galatians tells us that the spirit and the flesh are at war with each other, and it affects our actions and our decisions. So I'm thankful. I mean, my sins are forgiven, and I'm thankful that my story is not written down the way Peter's is. And you won't hear about it in heaven because the record's been cleared. But we asked the question last week. If Jesus told Peter he was going to fail, and Jesus told Peter he was going to be restored when he repented for his failure, and he told Peter that he had work for him to do after he failed, after he was restored, then why warn him? Why say you need to be alert? You need to be praying. And there one reason, one simple word, one painful word, regret. It's true. He could have just been warning him, you're going to kill a guy in about an hour if you're not careful. Peter didn't grab his sword, pick out the high priest servants and think, I believe I shall take the right ear. No, he was going for the head. He was going for the kill. What if he hadn't missed? But why would Jesus warn him? I can tell you from experience that even after you are forgiven by God, the devil will hound you the rest of your life with regret. And the more warnings that you get and you don't pay attention, you'll remember, I promise you, you will remember every single one of them. So I don't want anybody to give the enemy ammunition. We're going to look at two of the three trials that Jesus went through. The first two were totally illegal. The second, the third one, the Roman trial, we'll look at next week. John is the only one that covers Jesus appearing before Annas, who was technically the real high priest, but the Romans didn't like him, so they shoved him out of the way and put one of his relatives in place. And so in order to look squeaky clean for their dastardly plans for Jesus, the guys went through the mockery of a pre-trial hearing and then a trial before Caiaphas, the acting high priest. And all of it was because they just wanted to look good. They wanted to kill him. It wasn't the trials were a joke. But in the middle of this, remember last week we looked at Jesus and crowd control. I've always found that passage thrilling. Here's 600 soldiers with weapons, plus a bunch of other guys that had already had trouble arresting Jesus. And everybody's tempers are, so people are nervous. Anytime you get guys that are nervous with weapons, bad stuff can happen. And you look at Jesus who's totally in control. He's twice. He says, okay, you guys, okay, you guys. Who are you after? If you're after me, don't start a bloodbath here. If you're after me, let these guys go. And he gave his disciples a chance to leave. Jesus always gives his disciples the opportunity to leave. He will not force you to serve him. I had that conversation with him many times. Many times I said, Lord, can I go home now? This is just not working. I'm sure I don't really want to do this. And he said, son, you can quit anytime you want. I'm not going to force you. I'll still love you. But this is where I want you to be. And they all did abandon him. That's the last thing that we look at in last week's passage. So here we are in verse 12. After all those events I just mentioned. And let me read it to you in John. And then if you have your finger over in Matthew 26, if you want to follow along, if you don't, you can just listen. Because I will insert a few verses from Matthew to supplement John's sketchy account. Verse 12, chapter 18, John. And then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. And I'll give you the details on what was up with that. I gave you a little sketch of it earlier. Verse 14, Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews, that's the Jewish leaders, that it would be good if one man died for the people. So that's back in John 11. I don't know if you can remember that. But this is the guy who's going to decide your fate, and he's already decided you're going to die. That would be a little bit disheartening to go before the judge, and he's already made up his mind. So have no illusions that any of this was a fair trial. It was not. Here we need a split-screen TV. Because verses 15 through 18, which take place outside Annas' quarters, happen simultaneously with verses 19 through 24. They're split screens. It doesn't really even matter which order we read them in because they're happening at the same time. So, screen number one. Simon Peter, verse 15, Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Remember, that's how John always refers to himself. Whenever he talks about an unnamed disciple, it's him. So Simon Peter and John were following Jesus. That's when Jesus was arrested. And because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple who was known to the high priest, John, just use your own name, okay? John came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. Now, I don't know why we need to know that, but Peter and John kind of always had this little competition going. And it's like John is saying, look, Peter wouldn't have even got in if I hadn't spoken up a good word for him. And I go, John, come on, dude. We all know you were his favorite. And as the girl is letting Peter in, the lowest form of life in the Jewish social totem pole, a servant girl, says, you're not one of the disciples, are you? Or it's a question with the assumption of a negative answer. She didn't think that anybody would be seen being with Jesus. And Peter said, I am not. There's denial number one. John tells us it was cold, verse 18, and the servants and the officials stood around a fire. It's poignant that it was a charcoal fire, the other gospels tell us. And why do we need to know that? Well, there's a bunch of reasons why it's an important detail. One is that charcoal fires they don't have a flame. So they don't give off a light. They give off heat, but not a light. So Peter is in the dark where he can't be identified. They made a fire to keep warm, and Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. The other gospels say Peter warmed himself at the enemy's fire. fire. And that is so often the final step before failure in a Christian's life. So meanwhile, screen number two. The high priest, that is the real high priest, Annas, questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus replied, "I've spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all of the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret." That's an important phrase because it doesn't mean he didn't say anything privately. It means I said nothing that was purposefully concealed. So why are you questioning me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. By the way, that's a legal technicality. This trial was not legal. You are not allowed to make any charges or question someone who was charged without witnesses present. Jesus just saying, okay, let's make this legal. You know, you don't have a right to ask me questions if there aren't any witnesses. When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. That word struck is the word for a full swing, open-handed slap. It's something that would have knocked most men off their feet. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. I would have loved to see Jesus' face. I'll bet you, while that slap was in progress, there was the collective gasp of about 100,000 angels reaching for their swords as that hand is coming around in arrogance to slap Jesus. 100,000 angels are ready to ride in and, you know, Jesus calm and cool says, "If I said something wrong, testify." That's a legal term, meaning let's keep this legal. It was illegal, by the way, what they did. It was illegal for them to hit him in a trial. "But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" And then Annas sent him, still bound, to Caiaphas, the high priest, and ultimately the Sanhedrin, the whole ruling body. So turn over to Matthew 26, because now we look at the trial before Caiaphas. And I just want to read through that. We're going to give comments on all of this if I can resist. Matthew 26, verse 57 is where we pick up. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas. So here we are. We jump in. Second trial, also illegal. The only legal trial that Jesus went through of the three was the one before the Romans, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. That would be the Sanhedrin. Here is step four in Peter's downfall. But Peter followed him at a distance. And we'll spend some time talking about that because I'm watching lots of people I love do that very same thing, and it's dangerous. Peter followed him at a distance right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. He's not really with Jesus, but he's not really abandoned Jesus totally yet. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for... I'm going to read this slowly because these are the religious leaders of Israel. They were looking for false evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. Man. But they didn't find any, though many false witnesses came forward. You weren't just allowed to have false witnesses in a Jewish court. You had to have at least two of them that agreed. And they couldn't find any at first that agreed. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days." By the way, it's not exactly true. And then the high priest stood up, said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus, unlike me, remained silent and gave no answer. The story of my life would be so different if I just knew when to keep my mouth shut. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God. How ironic. Tell us if you are Messiah, the Son of God. See, now Jesus has to answer. He didn't even bother trying to explain himself at first because they'd already made up their minds, but now he has to. Now he's been charged under oath by the living God who's standing right there in front of him, which I just find so ironic. And Jesus replied, after he's asked, are you Messiah, Son of the living God? He says, yes, it is as you say. That's a really good scripture to read to Jehovah's Witnesses, by the way, who say that Jesus never actually claimed to be God. But I say to all of you, Jesus said, in the future, you are going to see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One, coming on clouds of glory. That was blasphemy to the Jewish mind. And then the high priest tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you've heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And he looks around at this 71 plus ruling members of the Sanhedrin, and they all answered, he is worthy of death. I'm going to read this slowly. It's disgusting. But these are the religious leaders of Israel. These are the people that God has put in a position of representing him. Listen to what they do. And then they spit in his face and punched him with their fists. By the way, Mark tells us he was blindfolded when this happened. Others slapped him and said, prophesy to us, Messiah. Who hit you? I cannot imagine the restraint it would have taken for all of God's servants in heaven to not just smoke everybody. I don't care what you say, Father. I can't sit here and watch this happen to my Lord, my captain. Okay, flip back over to John, and the narrative continues, panning the camera outside into the courtyard, verse 25 of John 18, as Simon Peter stood warming himself, once again at the enemy's fire. He was asked, you're not one of his disciples, are you? And he denied it, saying, I am not. There's denial number two. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, be sure your sins will find you out, challenged him and said, didn't I see you with him in the olive grove? It's like spurting blood, sword, ear, ring a bell. And Peter denied it again. The other that's very kind, because the other gospels say Peter swore and called down curses. It may God strike me dead if I know this guy. And you want to go, Peter, dude, do you have any idea? Get your hand down. That's a lightning rod, buddy. Peter swore with curses that he did not know Jesus. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. Luke adds one little tidbit of information. Luke's research was a lot broader than any of the other writers, because he was not an eyewitness, so he thoroughly researched it. Luke's account says that at this moment when the rooster crows, Jesus made eye contact with Peter. I would have paid a large sum of money to see the look on Jesus' face. I don't think there would have been, but to be honest with you, I've seen the same look on Jesus' face myself. A look of pity and sorrow, where he says, but son, I tried to warn you. Tried to protect you. But I also see in Jesus' look that Luke mentions that Jesus says, don't forget, Peter. I didn't just tell you you were going to fail. I told you that I'm praying for your faith not to fail. And so let's back up and look at this. We see if you can pick out the sequence of Peter's horrible mistakes. I truly think that there was more than one mistake that he made. He was forgiven, he was restored, and when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he more than made up for the little bit of damage that he had done. But here's if you read Peter's two epistles, they are filled with the angst of somebody who knows by experience the wrong way to do it. And I know from experience that even when you're forgiven, the devil isn't going to let you forget. God may forget, but your in-laws may not let you forget. The people you've wronged may not let you forget, and the devil for sure won't let you forget. And that's all stuff that Jesus has in mind when he's trying to protect us. So let's go back to John 18, verse 12. And just look at the details of this. There are some great, great things in here. And I will read through the outline again. I do find Jesus' composure through this whole thing to be amazing. He is the only person present who knows what's about to happen. So much of what everybody did was so out of control. People making decisions in anger or out of whim. I mean, the religious leaders of Israel are just, they're snakes. But they did not have the power of capital punishment. The Romans gave them a lot of liberty. They let them have their Sanhedrin. They let them have their own religious courts. But the only thing right that the Romans wouldn't give them was the right to put somebody to death. It's interesting that if they'd had the right to put Jesus to death, which is clearly stated they wanted to, if they'd had the right, they would have stoned him. Remember, they tried once. But then all those prophecies and scriptures that talk about Jesus being crucified, like Psalm 22, which talks about crucifixion in elaborate detail 800 years before the Romans invented it, then all those prophecies would have been meaningless if they'd stoned him. But they couldn't, so they had to take him to a Roman trial. The minute they took him to Roman trial, it was out of their hands. So many things could have gone wrong. So many things could have disrupted. Nobody knew exactly what was going to happen except Jesus. And every time I read through this and I see how he did not fight to prevent it, it fills me with love. And I think of every time I've denied him when push came to shove. Every time I was in the flesh, and in the flesh thinking I was protecting Jesus, I wounded somebody in such a way that now Jesus was going to have to heal him just to undo the damage that I did. When if I'd have just stayed close to him and listened to and stayed alert and been praying, I never would have reacted that way. And I look at the way he is through this whole thing, and it just makes me love him so much. And I'll tell you, it makes me want to warn my brothers and sisters, and it makes me want to stay very close and listen very carefully to everything he says, because I've not always done it. Verse 12, the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. Three trials are about to happen. Two of them are illegal. The first one, you wouldn't really call it a trial because Annas had no teeth. He had no power under Roman law. He didn't even really have any power under Jewish law anymore. He was technically the high priest, so he should have been the high priest for life. But because they were occupied by Rome, and he was bumped out of his authority. But in order to save face, they ran him before Annas. I find legalism to be really remarkable. That people can do something very dastardly and have totally impure motives and yet scrupulously try to keep the letter of certain portions of the law while they are ignoring other portions of the law. That whole selective obedience thing. And it's tragic on their part. I also have seen throughout this whole passage, the one today, the one next week, and the one last week, how many opportunities Jesus gave everybody to repent. How many times he gave them the opportunity to stop what they were doing. And that is also something that makes me love him, and that is something that makes me cringe, because he's done that for me in my life. In Proverbs, it says that the person who is often corrected and stiffens themselves, hardens themselves against it, someday is going to be suddenly cut off, and there won't be any remedy for that. I shake in my boots when I read that scripture. I am so grateful for mercy. By the way, mercy means you're not dead. Mercy doesn't mean there aren't any consequences for your sin. Mercy means that the wages of sin is death. God has the right to strike me dead the very first time I defy his will. And the fact that he doesn't do that when I do that is mercy. Anything piled on top of that is absolutely lavish piles of grace with frosting on top. So they take him first to Annas. John's the only one that mentions this, and I often wondered that until I researched it. And God saw to it that John threw this story in just to add to the whole narrative. Remember, John wrote this much later than the other Gospels. But John tells us why he includes this indirectly. And it's because he knew this guy. And this Annas knew John. It may be the reason why in last week's episode, John is the only one that mentions the name of the high priest's servants. Nobody else mentions it. The other three Gospels don't mention it at all. But he was somebody that John knew. And isn't it interesting? I don't know if you noticed it. I've spent 10 hours studying this, so I don't expect you to grasp everything the first time you hear it. I have to listen to things more than once. But did you notice later on in the story that the second time Peter denied the Lord, who it was that cornered him? It was Malchus's cousin or uncle or whatever relative he was. He says, wait a minute. You're saying you don't know Jesus? You cut off my cousin Malchus's ear. I was there. I saw it. Here's another thing that creeps me out for Christians that are not paying attention to what their enemy is doing, is Satan will corner you like any predator. He will work you into a corner where now you're trapped. I know a couple of people that I love dearly, and they're trapped. They have absolutely been cornered because they did not, they made a string of really bad choices, not paying attention to what God's word said, and Satan's he's out for the kill. So he's got them cornered. Now they're in a situation that to try to get out of it is going to be, I personally think sometimes it's impossible without God's help. So Satan skillfully through this whole thing has cornered Peter. Peter is oblivious to it until it's too late. I've often wondered when Jesus healed the high priest's servant's ear that we looked at last week, if that sobered Peter up. Doesn't appear to have done so. But if it was me, I would have been thinking, wait a minute. I could have killed that guy. What was I thinking? Don't know. Verse 14, telling us a little bit biographical information about Caiaphas. He was the one who had advised the Jews. We saw this. I mentioned it as I was reading through here. In chapter 11, he was the one that advised the Jews. Wouldn't it be good if just one guy died instead of our whole nation? So that's the guy the Romans put in charge. Look at the split screen again. The first screen, what's happening out in the courtyard. Simon Peter and John following Jesus. And because John gets let in because he's known. He's an insider, so to speak, with the de facto, I don't know if that's the right word. Annas was the real high priest, just not recognized by the Romans. Peter had to stay outside, so John puts in a good word for him. And okay, now watch. This is Satan cornering Peter. Peter wants to sort of be near where Jesus is. Sort of. It's the following at a distance thing. Been there, done that. It's so dangerous. It's that I'm not actually going to serve Satan. You know, I'm not going to actually, you know, deny Jesus. But I kind of just really don't want his input on the movies I watch. Or, you know, I'm not really, it's not really hard liquor. You know, it's recreational drugs. You know, I'm still a Christian, but, you know, there aren't any really good-looking people of the opposite sex in church. So I'm just going to, you know, it's those decisions that we make where they're not made because Jesus is saying to do it. We want to say we're followers, but we're so far in the distance. And I tell you, if you've watched Marlon Perkins and Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom, you know that who are the lions looking at in the herd? Are the lions focused on the big, strong bulls standing guard in the middle of the herd? No, they're looking for, you know, little Joey Gazelle who's out there going, oh, wow, look at that, who's just totally clueless. And that's the one the lions are focused in on. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. You need to be on the lookout for your enemy, because he's looking at you like you're lunch. Does that scare you? I tell you, I wish it had scared me more than it did sometimes in my life. So here's Peter being cornered. He gets in, but a servant girl has to let him in. And the servant girl's looking at him and saying, wait a minute. We know this guy. We know John. He's a friend. But you're not really a follower. Why should I let you in? You're not really a follower of Jesus, are you? And there was something about what she said that scared Peter. So he said, no, I'm not. Press. I'm the press card. I'm just, you know, I'm here for the Jerusalem Post. I'm here to just, you know, I'm just going to take notes. So he's getting more and more cornered. Verse 18. It was cold. We're in, John, in case you lost track, we're in John chapter 18. That was Peter's first denial. I find it kind of interesting, too. I want to say something else about being cornered. The devil is really good at what he does, and he will often disguise his ploy. Have you ever fished for brook trout? I remember fishing for brook trout up in the Sierra Mountains one time, and I put my little salmon egg on my hook, and I would float it right down into the little pool, and I'm sitting there on the rock watching, and I would bump it right into the trout's nose, and he'd just sit there like, nice try. I can see you. And I've learned about brook trout that they are so smart and the water is so clear, you have to hide. If they see you, you could drop salmon eggs all around them. They aren't going to eat it. They're too cagey. If they can see your hook, you have to tie tiny little knots, trim them all off, hide it completely in the salmon egg because they're smart. That's the way your enemy is. He's not going to knock on your door and say, hi, I'm Satan, your relentless enemy, and I just want to let you know I am out to destroy you, and I have a sequence of 5 temptations I'm going to throw at you today. Just thought I'd give you a little heads up. No, he disguises the whole thing. Peter is being set up. The first opportunity he has to defend his affiliation with Jesus is an easy one. A servant girl, a doorkeeper, servant girl in Jewish society had no, if she testified in court, well, first of all, she wouldn't be allowed to testify in court. And if she did, nobody would believe her. So he had an easy test. If he just said, yes, I am with Jesus, there's no skin off of his nose because she couldn't have turned him in. Nobody would have listened to her. I've noticed something about those kinds of denials. They get harder and you get more trapped. It's like Tar Baby. Anybody know the story of Uncle Remus's, you know, Tar Baby and Brer Rabbit and Brer Fox? Well, if you don't, you're missing out on fabulous Samantha knows probably because she's from the South. It's just that you know, one little contact, sometimes you can pull away, but the more you touch it, the more stuck you get, and afterwards you can't get away. That's what's happening to Peter. So, verse 18, it was cold. The servants and officials stood around a charcoal fire, the other gospels tell us, that they made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Step four to Peter's downfall was that he followed at a distance, and the step five was that he was warming himself at the enemy's fire. That is the one that I've always found to be the most poignant, and especially in my own life, but also in the life of people that I know that are Christians that are just falling right into the devil's trap. They're trying to find comfort in a place that the enemy has created, where you shouldn't be anywhere near that fire. You should be near Jesus, actually, right then. That's the safe place. But you know what? It's a dark and a cold world, and you need comfort. And I tell you, the devil will provide comfort. He will. Just like that little trout in the stream, man, I'm hungry. Everybody's got to eat. And the devil said, hey, I'll give you lunch. And we are so dumb sometimes. Been there, done that as well. So he's trying to fit in. He's trying to not draw attention to himself. That's why he's standing around the fire. It wasn't so much to keep warm as it was to sort of fit in. And then meanwhile, inside Annas' house, meanwhile, the high priest Annas questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. By the way, this whole line of questioning was not legal. First place, Annas had no right. Second place, there were supposed to be witnesses before you could even ask somebody questions. And I just love Jesus's. I would love to have see. I'd love to see the movie version of this created in heaven. Here's something else I've often wondered. I wondered if they show movies of this in hell. I wonder if on a hell movie night, all the people that are in hell are seeing movies of all the opportunities that God gave them to make a different choice, and they didn't. I've often wondered that because hell's a place of torment. I'm pretty sure for the first 500 years in hell, there's going to be a lot of people saying, I was framed, I was falsely accused, God, you're not being fair, blah, 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 blah. And so this Friday night at Hell Movie Night, we're going to be talking about Bob's life, and we're going to look at all the choices he had. We're going to talk about Annas's life and all the choices he had. And everybody is going to be talking out of a different side of their mouth. That's my theory, anyway. I love how Jesus dealt with this. He said, I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and the temple. Why are you even asking me this question? There are supposed to be witnesses. If I've said something illegal or seditious, said nothing to purposely conceal. Verse 21, so why are you questioning me? There should be some witnesses here. Great composure, I think. Now, you may say that I'm straining at a gnat, that I'm squeezing blood out of turnips, so to speak. But I also see every one of these things as an opportunity for people to repent. The truth, when you tell the people the truth about their situation, it's always a chance for them to repent. Annas could have said, yeah, what am I thinking? This whole thing is illegal. Get out of here. He had that opportunity. So that's part of what I say. I don't see Jesus as worried about getting a fair trial. He knows it's not going to be a fair trial. Verse 22, when Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. I give you a lot of these details. It's a bad habit I have. Mary always tells me to read the whole thing all the way through because she gets lost when I wander around. Sorry, Mary. Full swing. Slap across the face. Is this any way that you answer the high priest? Now, see, be very thankful that Jesus is not like me. Because this would have been, to my humanity, this would have been the moment to for Jesus to just roll up his sleeves and say, okay, everybody clear out. You know, just fry this guy. I know that, like I said, there are probably hundreds of thousands of angels that would have were horrified by what they were seeing. Can I tell you something? And it's helped me when I've been falsely accused or when people have abused authority against me. And I'm ready to unload on them, and I am ready to, because after all, it's righteous indignation because I'm, you know, they had no right to do that to me. I always think of Jesus, and that, I mean, he brings this to my mind. My flesh just wants to just say, okay, I got 10 pounds on him. I can take him. I know I can take him. Just let me at him. And he's a little bit out of shape. I think I've got a little bit longer reach. Just give me one good swing, and this whole thing is going to be over, and he'll think twice about doing that again. I look at Jesus. It's interesting, as we're studying Hebrews on Wednesday nights. It's been a fabulous study. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says if you're going to finish your race, you're going to need to fix your eyes on Jesus. You're going to need to look at the way that he finished his race. It'll help you to not react in a different way than he did. And it's helped me more than once. So Annas, who had really no teeth, there was nothing really else he could do that would have had any legal binding. It was purely for show. Annas, verse 24, sent Jesus bound to Caiaphas. So flip over to Matthew. We'll dig a few of the nuggets out of Matthew 26. Verse 57. Jesus is taken to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. When you look at some of these reactions, when you look at the punching and the spitting and the blatant disregard for legal protocol and all of that stuff, just remember who's doing it. These are the guys who God has appointed their office as religious leaders to help the nation of Israel understand God and walk in his ways. What hope is there for the nation when this is the way the religious leaders are? You just find it astonishing. Peter followed him at a distance, verse 58, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. Let's just look quickly, and I'm going to read through the five steps to Peter's downfall. By the end of our passage today, we'll have seen all five of them. First three happened in the last couple of weeks of studies where, number one, he simply just didn't believe he was weak. Have you ever said, looking at somebody stumbling, I would never do that? Yes, you have. It's always a mistake to compare yourself to other people because you'll always find somebody that's a bigger doofus than you are. And as long as you're focused on their doofosity or doofusity or whatever, their foolishness, it's easy to block out your own. Or you can compare yourself to people that are doing it better than you are and just be so down on yourself that you miss the point. Peter had both of those problems. He didn't listen to Jesus' warnings in the beginning because he thought they didn't apply to him. Jesus personally told him last week, second part of Peter's downfall was when Jesus came to Peter and said, Peter, don't you remember what I said? You need to be praying. Dude, you need to be alert. And he didn't follow that advice. It's an interesting phenomenon of human nature that when you think you're strong, you relax your guard where you think you're strong. If I know I'm weak and I'm even thinking remotely with wisdom, I guard myself. But when I can think, you know, I am so glad I don't have that problem, I'm in danger. I always tell the story of the Great Wall of China, which was, if not the greatest, one of the greatest feats of engineering ever attempted on planet Earth. In its day, it certainly was. It was supposed to protect the whole nation from invaders. This is in the days when there weren't tanks and planes and Scud missiles and satellite, you know, surveillance. And it was impenetrable. It took years to build. But you know how the nation that was supposedly protected by it, you know how they fell? Their enemies bribed the guards at one of the gates. They just weren't counting on that. We've built this elaborate defense, and the enemy just comes up with a big bag of gold and hands it to one of the guards, and the guard says, help yourself. And they came in, and all of that effort was wasted. So Peter didn't follow Jesus' advice because he didn't think he needed it. Been there, done that. And then step three we looked at last week, he just reacted emotionally in the flesh. And once again, the only reason I react under pressure in the flesh is because I'm not in the spirit. Pure and simple. I can't blame it on other people. I can't say, well, if I just married a better person, I would never lose my temper. You have to see, you're blaming somebody else for your temper. You know what I mean? It's so easy to do. Blame shifting is an art form in our culture. It's amazing how many people I've talked to about their sin, and the first thing they say is, well, what about their sin? They're sinners too. And I'm going to go, you know, first of all, that is just not going to stand up in God's court. You're not going to be able to stand to Jesus and say, well, you know, I'm no worse of a sinner than those people are. Sorry, it isn't going to fly. I don't know how I got off on that. Sorry. Oh, it's that if you react in the flesh when you're not plugged into the spirit. That was why Jesus had told Peter that you need to be praying. Peter, you need to be alert. You need help. You need the spirit's help, and he didn't. What if he'd have killed the guy? We talked about that earlier. I know somebody this happened to them. Could Jesus have raised the guy from the dead? Well, technically, yeah. It was within his skill level. His skill set, he could have done it. My grandmother, who's in heaven right now, still driving at age 90, had a moment's inattention, ran a stoplight, and three guys in a car that was speeding, in order to avoid hitting her, ran off the road into a tree, and all three of them were killed. So my grandma, who had never done an ungodly thing in her whole life, in one moment's inattention, was responsible for three people being killed. And it radically affected her life. It didn't affect her walk with the Lord. She was somebody that understood forgiveness. I remember talking to her. My dad, this just destroyed my dad. He thought God was sleeping on the job. God, why did you let this happen? But you know what? We have free will. We can make dumb choices if we want to, and God doesn't always stop us from making the dumb choices. When I talked with my grandmother, she said, you know what? I know that I'm forgiven. Yeah, they'll take away my driver's license. I know that in God's court I'm forgiven, but she says those guys are still dead. It is interesting, the thing, you know, the whole saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Not true. You can say stuff sometimes in a moment of being in the flesh that it can take you years to repair. It's so easy to do. And if we're dumb enough to not know that, Our enemy certainly isn't. Step four, Peter followed at a distance. It's the dancing on the line thing. I used to be very fluent at dancing on the line. The problem with dancing on the out-of-bounds line is that it's really easy to get bumped out of bounds. And you're bumped out of bounds, you know, and you talk to your coach, and the coach says, look, why were you anywhere near that line? Why weren't you as far away from that line as you could get? That's what happens when we're following Jesus at a distance. And it's not just young people that make this mistake, although they are famous for it. When you follow Jesus at a distance, technically you're following Jesus, but that doesn't mean you're not in danger. It depends on how far out in the world you are as to how much danger you're in. And once again, the predator goes for the ones that are out on the edge of the herd, not paying attention. And of course, we sure see that with Peter. And then the fifth part of his downfall, as we've looked in the end of chapter 18, is he was looking for comfort and finding comfort in the place that the enemy provided. So we're in Matthew 26, verse 59. I can't even read the numbers. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. Looking for false evidence so they could put him to death. The religious leaders of a nation. I have one little note here. I'll pass it on to you. It's not really a rabbit trail, but it's just a good thing to file away. If you're looking for dirt on somebody, you'll find it. The devil will see to it that he's got great search engines. The devil will find you lots of evidence. If you're looking for it, you're going to find false evidence. I do find it interesting that they couldn't even find two people to agree on their stories. And when they finally did, it was not true what they said. So it technically was not even a legal trial. Verse 60 and a half says, finally two people came forward and declared, he said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. What he said would have sounded sort of like that if to anybody that had not been really paying attention. But these were fighting words to the people that the temple was everything. They were willing to kill the Son of God, folks, to protect their temple. Which is just, talk about disproportionate loyalty, misplaced loyalty. The high priest stood up and said, aren't you going to answer this? This is a horrible charge. Aren't you going to say anything? But Jesus remained silent and he didn't give an answer. And I already said in my life story would be so different if I just knew when to keep my mouth shut. Why didn't Jesus defend himself? For one thing, it wouldn't have done any good. They'd already made up their mind. I've noticed this too. You can waste a lot of breath, and you can also run the risk of making things worse by trying to defend yourself to somebody that's already made up their mind anyway. It takes a great deal of guts. It takes courage and self-control to just not go there, just to back out. George MacDonald had a wonderful saying. It really helped me. At one point in my life, he said, never bend down to the dirt to pick up a lie, to clean it all off and show it for a lie. He said, because number one, it's not going to work, and all you're going to do is get dirty. Just if it's a lie, just let it lie there. Trust yourself to the only one who is going to stand completely for the truth, because he knows. And then the high priest forced Jesus to say something. I charge you under oath by the living God. Are you Messiah, the Son of God? And Jesus said, yes, it is as you say. See, now, maybe I'm, once again, seeing too much in this, but I also see that as an opportunity for this man to repent. You know, have you considered for 1 minute, Caiaphas? Even when you ask that question, have you considered for 1 minute that you might be talking to Messiah? Here's the thing that I think. Could you look Jesus in the eyes, however flaming of a madman you are, could you look Jesus in the eyes and have him say, "Yes, I am the Son of God," and just blow that off? Could you do it? About 2,000 demons couldn't do it when Jesus said that to Legion. They couldn't ignore it. I find it interesting that often and through the Gospels, the devils knew more who Jesus was than Jesus' own disciples did, and certainly more than the religious leaders of Israel. And then Jesus said, I have often asked myself, it's in every one of my Bibles right here in verse 64, did Jesus have his fists clenched when he said this? He says, someday, you guys, the positions are going to be completely reversed. You are going to see me with your own eyes at the judgment seat of God. You are going to see me at God's right hand in the position of authority, ultimate authority. And someday, you're going to see me coming to judge. You know what? If that didn't turn your insides into jelly and make you want to fall down on your face and repent, I see that as another opportunity to repent. Then the high priest, in the old King James, when I was a kid hearing this in Sunday school, it says, and then the high priest rent his garments. And in my 12-year-old kid mind, I'm thinking, why would he want to rent his garments? You know, how much can you get for a toga? I don't know. Maybe the crown was worth a lot. Yeah, I got $250 for the crown. Yeah, okay, I'm sorry. Nobody else thinks that funny. Like, and then the high priest rented his garments, needed a few extra bucks, so he rented his garments. No, this is an important detail, so I probably shouldn't have joked about it. It was a statement of judicial outrage. But it's interesting that in the high priest's orders, which came from God, written down in the law, the high priest was not allowed to show outrage. He was not allowed to cave in to his emotion when judging people, which I find fascinating. Because remember, he's the one guy who takes once a year the people's sins before God. And God says, look, I don't care how mad you get at these people. I don't want you to show it. Remember, that's what got Moses in trouble. Because Moses was ticked off at Israel and he hit the rock and said some choice words when he should have just spoken to the rock like God told him. And he wasn't allowed to go into the promised land after 40 years worth of patience, because he misrepresented God. So God takes it very, I tell you, that makes my knees knock sometimes. So he's accused of blasphemy. It's a very popular view that some people have that Jesus never actually claimed to be God, that his disciples just sort of thought that up later so they could start this new religion. You know, in the oldest and most reliable manuscripts we have, Jesus not only claimed to be the Son of God, he did so more than once. It is why they killed him. It is the blasphemy for which they killed him. And then they punched him, spit on his face, and did the whole blindfolding him. And I just can't imagine such hard hearts. Flip back over to John and we'll wrap this up. I've got about 5 more minutes, I think. Verse 25 of John 18, here's step 4, Peter's downfall, warming himself at the enemy's fire. And denial number 2, no, I'm not. I'm not one of his disciples. When the guy says, wait a minute, you know, yeah, it's a little dark here, but you look familiar. I'm sure you were with Jesus. No, no, don't know him. And then now Peter's cornered. Can you see how this is set up? If Peter hadn't have grabbed his sword, if Peter had listened to Jesus and been praying and been alert, that temper that wanted to grab that sword and start flailing, the Holy Spirit would have said, Peter, 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 not now, buddy. Not gonna do any good. Just let it go. Then Peter wouldn't have had the accident that followed that required a miracle to fix. But here's the other thing. He might not have been noticed and put in the position that he was put in by Malchus's relative. See, so it's so crafty. He sets us up so many times, and we're so clueless that we just fall for it. Maybe you're not. Probably you are, because I am. After you blow it badly enough times, you start realizing, I can't trust myself. I'm just going to hang on to Jesus as tight as I can because he's trying to protect me. And then he did deny the third denial. Verse 27, and then the rooster crowed. That, I know, is not quite as linear as I like to be. I feel like it was important for us to look at the stuff that the other Gospels left out that John records, and then to look at the stuff John leaves out that the other Gospel record to just get the picture. But you know what? I promise you, if you will run your life regularly through the five steps to Peter's downfall, I promise you it'll protect you. I'll say this again as I close. Every person that I have ever seen, strong Christian, new Christian, young Christian, old Christian, every person that I've ever seen that has blown it and fallen, it has been because of failure to recognize these very same steps. Because it can be, these five things could have been broken at any stage. Repentance is what's really good to do that. Staying close to Jesus is what's good to do that. That's why the devil loves it when people stay away. I've often found that people stay away from church because they don't want to hear God's word. Because it's going to shine the light on stuff they're doing that they don't really want to think about. And that's folly. That is folly. So, anybody scared? I tell you, this stuff makes me quake in my boots just simply because of what I'm watching happen to people that I love and what I've seen happen to me in my own life. So pray for each other. Listen to the warnings. It's interesting to me, and I think we should, to be fair, we should say it, that this step in Peter's life, which he regretted the rest of his life, could have been tragic. Do you realize all the plans God had for Peter could have been shut down if he'd have killed that guy? It's a miracle he didn't. So the warning was not a lightweight warning, but even the little he did, denying his Lord in the crutch, with a guy like Peter's personality, who was so confident of how devoted he was, he never got over completely, even though he was forgiven, even though God used him mightily. He never got over that failure to listen and heed. So in one respect, Peter needed to fall, or he would have been dangerous the whole rest of his life. It protected him. But the problem is, when Jesus warns me, he knows stuff I don't know. He knows stuff that's coming down the pike. And I have learned, I tell you, I wish I could say it differently, but I've learned the hard way to just stay closer to him, to listen more carefully to what he says. And the best time to obey is immediately. There is good stuff in there. And if you don't need it now, you will sometime in your life. And you know people that need it as well. My prayer is that all the people that aren't here today will still hear this study. Some of them need it really badly. I need it really badly. Every time I go through this outline, it has, my copy has... Look at all the notes on it. My copy has personal experience just written all over this. Like, Bob, dude, this is for you. Pay attention. Let's pray. Lord, we want to have the night vision goggles that those gazelles have, so that our enemy can't sneak up on us. We want to listen to your word, Lord. Pay attention to your warnings. Stay close to you so that we don't get picked off. We understand, Lord, from looking at this example, that we are so foolish we can easily be cornered. We pray, Lord, for the ones that we love that have fallen prey to the predator, that you would rescue them. I understand from my own experience that sometimes what it takes to get out of that trap is very painful and very difficult, but it's worth it. It's our rescue. So, Lord, we pray for them. We pray for ourselves, that you just keep us close like the song we sang, that I'd be so close to you that the world would just not have the pull on me that it wants to have. Bless our day, Lord. May we encourage each other to righteousness and good deeds. May we always do that. May we always have a heart to welcome the ones that are repenting and coming back. Because this building would be empty if you weren't that way. So help us, Lord, to speak the truth in love, to love mercy, and to live righteously. All to your glory, Lord, so that your kids look like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your kind attention.